was great that you mentioned Dora the Explorer. I love a good action movie, right? And so that's a segue. I'm not saying Dora the Explorer is a good action movie, but I love a good action movie. And it is a trope. It is a scene in those action movies that I've seen probably 100 times, and so have you. Our hero is running through the dense forest. She is hyper alert, determined. The one that she rescued is stumbling but keeping up as they jump over roots and logs. The sound of their pursuers is clear. There's an occasional projectile shot past them that they narrowly manage to duck and dodge. They come to a small clearing, their lungs heaving to catch their breath. The one that she is saving says, "I can't go any further. You go on without me." She says to him, "Look at me. Look at me." She says, "Do you trust me?" He says, "Yes, of course, but I'm done." The pursuers are almost upon them. Time is running out. "Take my hand," she says, and he does. "Hold on." So the distressed man and the heroine take 2 big steps and disappear over what the viewer now sees is a towering cliff, jumping and falling down, falling with their arms flailing into the rushing river below that must be deep enough to keep them from going squish. The pursuers get to the edge just a moment too late and look over helplessly. There's no way they survived that. Well, actually, usually they have a British accent. There's no way they survived that. Let's get back to the base. They have a bad British accent. The camera now shows the 2 waterlogged but very much alive subjects gasping for air and coming to rest on a sandbar downstream. Have you seen that movie? It's like every movie, action movie. It's none in particular. So going from the world of fantasy, and where with the heroine said, "Do you trust me? Take my hand," and they leap, to the real life. 15 years ago, I was on a mission trip with my family and a team from my church to the Blackfeet Nation, located on their ancestral sacred lands, which we call Glacier National Park in Montana, in and around Glacier. And after a few wonderful days, I fell ill with some kind of stomach bug. It was not fun. I want you to know it wasn't typical either. It was my 2nd trip to minister alongside my brothers and sisters on the Blackfeet Reservation. I was the only one to fall ill, and I hadn't been ill on the first visit, so it was just a weird thing that I got sick. But now, to be sure, I wasn't having any fun. Now, hosts and hostesses were so kind, so gracious. They were so good, and they treated us like family. I'll never forget them taking little Grace, who was probably about Aiden's age, maybe, and allowing her to cook fry bread with them, which is an old recipe. And so the elders in the tribe were showing her how to cook, and we're doing this. It was just wonderful. One of the men, Michael Running Crane, taught me horsemanship. It was the first and only time that I rode a horse bareback in my life and managed not to kill myself. He was much better at it than I was. People invited us to spend some special moments in their homes. That was all well and good, but now I was ill, kind of ill. And when one of the elders discovered it, they made up a medicine tea for me to drink. "This will help you feel better," they said. Now, it didn't come in a pill, which it should have, by my way of understanding medicine. It should have tasted like cherry yuck, and it should have been in a thing with a FDA warning label on it or something that says this is good, but don't. It didn't. It just came in a pitcher, and they had gone out, and the elders had gathered some roots and some flowers and made a tea out of it. "Drink this," they said. "Allow us to help you. Do you trust us?" I remember the risk I felt like I was taking. What if it made things worse? What if it didn't agree with me even more? What if I drink it and die? No? Well, I made the choice. I wasn't feeling good. Trust the healers and the love that they were showing. I drank the tea, and I did feel better. So 2 stories. 1 action-adventure story. 1, that risk that I took, where in both cases, someone said essentially, Do you trust me? Allow me to save you. Allow me to help you. This is the third Sunday after Christmas, the second Sunday of Epiphany. Epiphany signifying that the light has come into the world, that God has revealed God's self to the nations. Today we celebrate another way of that revelation. And we have Jesus, who now is not a baby in swaddling clothes. Now he's all grown up, probably we think about 30 years old. And he is a skilled carpenter probably by this time. And he's about to begin something very special. And as Meredith read, in Matthew, I'm going to read this again from a different version of the Bible because the words are a little bit different and important to what I'm about to say. At that time, Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan River so that John would baptize him. Now, John tried to stop him and said, wait, I need to be baptized by you, like Miss Pam was saying when she was sharing. Yet you come to me? And Jesus answered, allow me to be baptized now. This is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. So John agreed to baptize Jesus. Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan. John recognizes who Jesus is. The first part of the chapter tells us that. He knows. John knows that Jesus is the Messiah, the one John was pointing toward with his ministry. And John wants to insist that Jesus baptize John. But Jesus says in this version, this Common English Bible version, allow me to be baptized now. And that is the phrase that grabbed me and which I want to focus in on for the rest of the sermon. Jesus is gracious. Jesus is essentially asking, will you, John, please baptize me? It's not a demand. It reflects a deference to John's role and authority, what he's good at. Allow me to be baptized by you. It isn't coercive. Jesus didn't say, you better, you have no choice. It's not like that. Rather, it's invitational. Allow me to be baptized now. This space is yours. It's as if Jesus is saying, your actions are yours. It's up to you, not me. Do you trust me? Jesus says, essentially, allow me to be baptized. And then the choice is John's, John the Baptist. Will he? Will he baptize Jesus? And if he does, what will it mean? What will happen to Jesus or to John if John shares his gift, the thing that he's good at, and serves Jesus in this way by letting Jesus be served by him? That is it. I don't know. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Have you ever gone, those of you maybe in the workplace or in school, to a team building activity? Have you ever done one of those workshops with team building? And you know that one of the go-to moments in those workshops is the trust fall. That's right, the trust fall, where someone stands up on a chair and then is instructed to fold their arms, to be rigid like a board, and to fall backwards where your teammates will catch you, you hope, right? And when you're standing up there, you're remembering all the times that you were mean to your teammates and how they might just kind of drop you. And you're afraid that you don't want to do it, right? And if you're a teammate and not one of the fallers but one of the catchers, you're worried that that person up on the chair is pretty big and you don't feel very strong, not strong enough to keep them up off the floor. You might pull your back out or you might let them drop. Well, I've been to a bunch of them, and every group I've ever seen has gone through with it, although I've seen a person or two refuse to be the first faller. They're like, nope, I'm not doing that. I don't trust my team. Got more work to do. But they always do go through with it. Every group I've ever seen, I've never seen anyone get hurt, no matter how big the faller or how hesitant the catchers. Allow us to catch you. Allow me to be caught by you. Trust us. So I got to thinking, Connie and everybody else, today at the baby shower, if you run out of things to do, Kelly can get up on a chair, right? And no, I don't. Just an idea, not a directive. All right. Well, I suppose the trust fall game is an oversimplified version of the Christian life. You know, there are a lot of ways we can live in our society. I don't know if you've noticed, but across the world, there's a lot of different faith options that you have. I mean, someone could come into town, maybe recruiting for a mosque, And you might have a choice. Do I want to believe what this person is saying and follow that person and start reading the Quran, or do I want to stay Christian? You could go down a different path. We all have that free will. We could choose something else. Hello. Good to see you. In college, I remember deciding that I didn't want to follow any faith for a while. Maybe I'm the only one that ever did this. I didn't want to follow any faith. I didn't want to think about it. I didn't want to worry about it. I just wanted to live and have fun. Now, thankfully, Jesus started to invite me to come back into the faith. And eventually, I accepted Jesus' invitation. It was as if Jesus was saying, "Allow me to walk with you again." And life hasn't been the same since. The world has a lot of options to live by. We could hold most closely maybe to our political party and love the friends in the same party that we're in and despise those in the other, since, of course, we would be right and the opposition would clearly be wrong. We could live that way if we wanted to. And in our faith life, if we professed our faith in Jesus and live out our lives as members of the United Methodist Church, we discover that the invitation of Jesus doesn't end when we join the church. Allow me, Jesus says. As Christians, Jesus constantly invites us to follow more closely and repeatedly in many different ways, in many different struggles. Now, again, maybe I'm the only one, but one of the things I struggle with sometimes is finding the time to be still and listen to God, responding to Jesus' invitation to spend some quiet moments with Jesus. Jesus is inviting me, saying, "Allow me to spend time with you, just you and me." But I end up saying, "But I'll be bored." Or I end up saying, "I need to unwind with some TV time right now." Or I end up saying, "Let me peer into the lives of my acquaintances on Facebook and like their pictures." And suddenly it's an hour later. It's as if Jesus comes to the Jordan River again, to a place in my life that could be sacred and special and renewing, and says, "Allow me to spend time with you." But I choose sometimes to leave him on the bank while I play in the water alone. Maybe I'm the only one. Jesus continues to invite us into a closer walk with him in our Christian life. Over the years, I have to be honest, every church I've ever been in has invited us to contribute offerings, has invited us to tithe, which is a goal of or 10% of our income to give over to God. And I have to be honest, maybe I'm the only one, but I've been all over the place in all of my years of living. There are times when I'm worried that if I tithe or give an offering, I'm not going to be able to pay my bills. And there have been times when I've decided to trust. It's been all over the place. We believe that God says, "Allow me to show you how I will care for you and bless you when you share what I have given you with others." But sometimes we feel like we don't have enough to pay our bills, or we won't have enough to share with our children. Or maybe we feel like if I give money to this organization or that, they won't use it for the right things. But God always says, "Allow me to use the gifts I have given you." And we always have the choice. Another story. When I was in seminary, now a long time ago, we had a weekly chapel service. And one day during that chapel service, they had a foot washing service. How many of you have ever seen a foot washing service? Anybody? How many of you have never seen a foot washing service? Raise your other hand. Okay, so a bunch of you. All right, so they literally wash feet. Someone kneels down with a basin of water and some towels, and you're invited to go down front where they're washing feet and to put your real bare foot, take off your shoe and sock, and put your real bare foot in, and someone literally washes your feet. And I'd never seen it before. And when they said, and guess who was washing the feet? The professors were the foot washers. I remember distinctively, maybe I was the only one, like being nailed to my seat. I would not move. I said, "You should try to do this, Ed." I didn't move. My legs didn't get the message. I just stayed right there. I wasn't ready. I didn't do it. I couldn't. They were saying, "Allow me to serve you." And I said, "Not me. Not today." Now, I got to be honest with you. My world did not fall apart. I did not endure curses, like it wasn't some foot washing chain letter that if I didn't send it on, like that didn't happen. But I did think about it a lot. I did. And the next year they did it again. The chapel service offered another foot washing service, and that time I was ready. It was a powerful experience. I think I grew to walk with Christ more closely through it because I had let someone wash my feet, a simple act that Jesus did at the Last Supper, as recorded in John, and he said, go and do likewise. Something kind of happened. And since then, I've been on both sides of the basin a number of times, saying yes when Jesus says, allow me. See what God will do in that moment. So offerings and devotion time and foot washing, that's all church life. But of course, the Christian life isn't just about what happens within these walls in our ceremonies. In some ways, what we do in here is practice for what we are led to do out there. Sometimes Jesus invites us to help a stranger, to get involved with a hard and messy situation and show mercy and grace. Allow me to walk with you, Jesus says. Jesus sometimes makes us the stranger, humbling us to receive the help of another. One more story that I want to tell you. I don't think I've told it to you before. It's about my son's baseball cap. Do you remember that? Does anybody remember that story? Good. Either I forgot, you know, that I didn't tell you, or we've all forgotten and we all have memory issues together. My youngest son, he really treasures special things. He was in elementary school. He treasures like a souvenir from the beach. He'll bring a shell back and he'll put it in his treasure box. We'll go on a hike. He'll find a rock or a stick that looks interesting. That'll become a treasure to him. And so he really loves things. And one year he got a baseball cap from his grandfather. And he wore it to a Durham Bulls game with me. We went. The game got rained out, and it was this raging torrent of rain, and everyone's running for the cars, and we were all driving away at the same time. And he was feeling a little frustrated, and he was kind of pushing my buttons, too. Anybody have kids that push their buttons? Don't it? Yeah. So he rolled his window down in the middle of the flood rains. And he was getting wet, and I'm like, you roll that window up. And he's like, look, Dad, I'm dangling my hat outside. And I said, you're going to be sorry. And whoosh, the hat flew away, and he was devastated. But there were 1,000 cars behind me, and it was raining, and I couldn't stop and do anything. And he was so, I made another lap in the rain, and it took a long time. But, you know, you do that for your kids sometimes, and we didn't see it. So the next day, I promised him, because he was devastated. He'd lost his special hat. I promised him I'd go back, and I'd look when the traffic wasn't there. It was a nice sunny day. And I went downtown. If you ever left the Durham Bulls game, you know that there's some overpasses there, and there's some people that live under those overpasses or in the local shelters. When I was at my last church, we would minister with a lot of those folks. So I saw a guy who was up the embankment, had made himself sort of a little house or a shelter way up underneath the bridge. And I said, hey, could I come ask you a question? No worries, I'm looking for something. And he said, sure. And so we went up and talked. And I asked him if he'd seen the hat, because it was right around in that little area. He said, no, man, I haven't seen it, but I'll keep my eyes open. I said, thank you. And as we were talking up on the embankment, there's another man who's walking by who looked by his appearance like he's living either in the shelter or another spot under the bridge, and he's wearing my son's hat. Oh, what a miracle. Look, it's right there. So I went down and I said, hey, could I talk to you for a second? And I shared my story. He said, you know what? I found that hat this morning, and it looked like a really special hat. And I figured nobody could see it if it was just laying there in the gutter. So I figured if I put it on, somebody would come by and they'd recognize it if they were looking for it. And they'd get the hat back. And he took it off and he gave it to me with a great big smile. And his name was John. And I told his testimony and his story. We talked more. And I told him how grateful I was. And I told about him in church. I asked permission and gave his testimony in church. And we prayed for John. Maybe the whole hat thing was just so he could get prayed for by a congregation. You know? I don't know. I think of all the things that could have changed in that story had someone chosen another way. You can imagine that. In every one of those moments, they all had to line up for someone, I believe, to say yes to Jesus when Jesus was saying, allow me. He had to change the heart of a dad to say, I'll go down back and do this for my son. He had to open up the heart of this guy to put it on his head. He had to give me the crazy boldness to go ask him if I could get my hat back, right? He had like on and on and on, all those things. And I think we had to say, okay, Jesus, show me what's up each time. The Christian life, the Christian invitation, it's never coercive when God is in it. It's always a gracious invitation. Allow us to walk with you, we might say. Allow me to seek your forgiveness for the times I have harmed you. Allow me to come to you for help. Allow me to help you. Allow me to tell you my story. Allow me to hear your story. Allow me to be simply who I am, that we can live and walk and learn together with complete acceptance and unconditional love. Allow my thoughts to be unrefined and in process. Allow me to make mistakes. Allow me to disagree as we seek some mutual solution. God says to us, allow me to speak to you. Allow me to work in you as you listen for my voice. Allow me. Jesus, the embodiment of God in the flesh, said to John, allow me to be baptized. And the world has never been the same since. John said yes to that invitation. In the name of God who allows us to enjoy God's creation, in the name of Jesus who allows us to follow, in the name of the Holy Spirit who invites us into ever closer communion together as we live out our baptism, may we allow this triune God to work in our hearts today. Allow us. Allow me to walk with God. Amen. And amen. So we come to our time of prayer. Katie's going to share the prayer request this morning. I just want to share with you one update that might come as a shock to you. George Gentry, I want to say first and foremost, is now doing fine, is in the hospital, is talking and smiling and laughing, but George had to get a stent put into his heart. He had a heart attack on Friday, and so he was rushed to Duke and is in good care. His daughter Jeannie works in the cath lab where he received this catheterization and a stent, and we praise God. There's just, it looks like minimal damage to his heart, and it'll take a little time for him to rest, but please keep George and Tanya and Jeannie and their whole family in your prayers as he gets better. So thank you for that. And he was fine sharing the news. The more prayers, the better. He's at Duke. They were thinking that he was going to be able to come home today. So hopefully that will be the case. But he'll be resting for a while, getting his strength back. So, and now I'll turn it over to Katie to do the other prayers of the people.